This innocent who wears my face, who goes to judgment in my place, who am I? Can I conceal myself forevermore, pretend I'm not the man I was before? And must my name until I die be no more than an alibi?
Jean Valjean.
Jean Valjean, there we go. Sorry, I don't have any, I shouldn't have any chocolate to thank you very much. Jean Valjean from Les Miserables, the musical. If you don't know that, that's Queen's favorite. Yeah, she's even got a mug that says 24601. Jean Valjean's number. Jean Valjean, in that hit musical, Les Miserables, he's pondering himself as a person. He's wrestling with his moral dilemma. He's having an existential crisis. Do I let this guy, who was wrongly accused, who looks like me, and they've got him in captivity, do I let him take the punishment for my crime? Am I the criminal that society has pigeoned myself as? Or am I more than that? Am I a righteous man? That's what he's wrestling with in that song there. Now, I don't think that we would usually break out in song as we think about this question, but I imagine there have been many times in our lives, and maybe even now, that you might be pondering that. Apparently, I am of the age where I'm supposed to reach my midlife crisis about now. It's interesting that at summer school, what was being possible as we were going through this crisis right now. So they're doing all sorts of things to alleviate that. But you don't have to go through a midlife crisis to go through an existential crisis. You can go through anything, can't you? You know, the loss of a job, or loss of a loved one, or some circumstance in your life that just makes you go, what on earth am I doing? Who am I? It's an important question. When you introduce yourself in conversation, that question always comes up. Who are you? And often the answer we give is, what we do. I'm a pharmacist, or I'm a teacher, or I'm a student minister, or I'm retired. Of course, that's not all we are, right? But, of course, we live in an age when our sense of self is deeply shaped by our work. It's very dangerous, isn't it? Because as soon as you lose that, you can't do the things you're able to before. Who are you anymore? Who are you? And, of course, as a society at large, we are in the middle of an identity crisis. Have to ask your children and grandchildren what they're going through. Everyone feels the need to need to discover yourself, need to define myself, because no one else gets to put their labels on me. I get to say who I am. I have to be authentic to myself. That's the catch cry of our generation right now. And these are the biggest questions in life. Who am I? What am I doing? What am I here to do? In short, what does it mean to be a human being? People have pondered this question for eons, so let me share two answers that I found quite interesting. One's a bit dark, one's a bit lighter, but here's the dark one first. I see if you get bummed out by this. Albert Camus, an existential philosopher, as soon as you know he's a philosopher, you know he's up to no good. Life is a sustained protest against death. Maybe you felt that way as you got up in the morning. Oh, my back. Death, say one day later. Maybe that's your view. Just fighting. Just fight one day at a time. Is that life? Hope so. Not for you. Another one, John Farrar, who recently released a BBC Earth documentary, the documentary called Being Human. Let's see what he has to say. To be human is to be at the center of the universe, to experience life in all its colors and all its potential. Not sure if you agree or disagree with that. I do have to say, if it's all about experiencing your own experience, that's all that matters. It sounds a bit scary if all of our billions of human beings are only concerned about our own experiences. That sounds a bit scary. The problem with both of those answers is that it gives no thought to the one who made us, to God. Surely a question as important as what does it mean to be human ought to consult the one who made humanity. And so John Calvin, a 16th century Christian theologian, he said this: it is certain that man never achieves a clear knowledge of himself unless he has first looked upon God's face. God can give us an answer because he designed us. He knows what we're made for. So let's turn to him. How does God answer this question? Well, he answers it through the psalm that Emily just read, Psalm 8. You'll find that question right in the middle of that psalm. If you've got the Bibles, keep them open because we're looking through these verses. The climax of the psalm is in verse 4. What is man? What we'll find is that this psalm is going to very much put us in our place. Starts off verse 1. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. You have set your glory above the heavens. Out of the mouth of babies and infants, you have established strength because of your foes. To still the enemy and their vengeance. That sets up the theme of the psalm. The psalm is all about mankind, but yet, book ended on both ends. You see in verse 8 as well. O Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. It's about God. Mankind is all about God. It's one thing to say that God is majestic and glorious. We know that. He's God. He's supposed to be. But the surprising thing we see is verse 2. The surprising thing is that God is in the business of using weakness as his strength. You see, it wouldn't be a surprising verse if it said, out of the brilliance of your chariots and your horses and your tanks and your fighter jets, you have established justice. It wouldn't be surprising. Every other dictator, every other general, every other president, they have that. But out of the mouth of babies and infants, God works through that. Of course, we just had Christmas, didn't we? We see how God works through weakness. Savior, Christ the Lord. But out of an army of babies, God works. How can that be so? Because I'm always amazed and frustrated by how useless human babies are. Have you ever pondered that human babies, if you're a baby here, cover your ears. Okay. Useless they are, because you look at every animal documentary, right? David Attenborough, you know, there's always a birthing scene with some animals, and he'll say something like, watch as a gangly giraffe or horse or hippo rises to its feet and takes its first tenuous steps of this young life only minutes after birth. Exciting stuff. But what if David Attenborough just went into a human hospital? Watch as the pink newborn lays still in fetal position and makes no attempt to do anything whatsoever for at least the first 1,000 hours after his birth. You know, my daughter, Izzy, she turns 6 today.
Happy birthday, Izzy.
Happy birthday. And you know what? She still can't hunt for her own food. What's with that? She can't drive a car. What use is that? But yet, God is so powerful that even out of the mouth of babies, baby babble, he silences his foes. And then we read verse 3. When I look at your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have set in place, what is man that you are mindful of him, and the son of man that you care for him? Outer space will always have a way to put us in that place. Anytime you feel entitled to something, just look up. Anytime you feel like you deserve something, just look up at the night sky. That's what outer space is. God designed it full of all the stuff that didn't really need to be there, actually, to fill us with awe, fill us with wonder. We are punier than we think. In 1995, a scientist pointed the Hubble telescope at an area of the sky near the Big Dipper. It was this little bit of the sky. It was if you hold your pinky out in front of you, is about that tip of the pinky, like that little bit of sky that was empty. There was nothing there. They pointed this telescope, okay, maybe there'll be something there, maybe we'll find a few things. So over 10 consecutive days, they pointed the telescope 150 hours of long exposure of that same area, and what came back was nothing short of spectacular. same engineer, all that same area, and what did they find? 10,000 galaxies. We are punier than we think. We are put in our place by the stars. Works without God. So next time you find yourself looking up at the night sky, let that sense of entitlement wash away. You deserve nothing. God owes you nothing. Let yourself ask yourself the question, who am I that the God of the universe should love me? The life-changing answer is, we are the crown of his creation. Yes, he is the creator of heaven and earth and everything in between, but we are his crown jewel. You are one of his precious treasures. That's what the Bible tells me. Now, other people will tell some evolutionary biologists, they will tell you, we're just like every other animal on earth. And true, we're not the only bipedal creatures on earth. Yes, we're not the only creatures with intelligence. Yes, we're not the only ones who have the ability to communicate or have emotions or even have morality and culture. There are animals who can do those things. But to claim that we are nothing, nothing special, is not what God says. This is what Philip Adams, an atheist who lives here in Australia, he says this about us. I believe, I know, that we live on a minor planet in an off-Broadway solar system on the edge of the Milky Way, and that in the final analysis, we are as significant as the 8 billionth grain of sand beyond the final palm tree of the most distant oasis in the Sahara. You feel good about yourself yet? Like the hippopotamus and the hedgehog, humans are simply an evanescent expression of the life force, as destined for oblivion, dodos, and dinosaurs. I wonder how Philip Adams wakes up every morning. I am nothing. I deserve nothing. I will do nothing important ever in my life. Because that's what the world is. There isn't God. I am an accident. Floating particles that somehow merged, and I'm nothing. But what does God say? We see in verse 5-8. Yet you have made him, humanity, a little lower than the heavenly beings and crowned him with glory and honor. You have given him dominion over the works of your hands. You have put all things under his feet, all sheep and oxen, also the beasts of the field, the birds of the heavens and the fish of the sea, whatever passes along the paths of the sea, you have given to us. That is the dignity we have as image bearers of God. Of course, this echoes Genesis 1, isn't it? He made everything, and he made us to be his vice-regents, to be his princes and princesses. We don't have to live in a palace to be royalty, because he clothes us, even us, with majesty. The king of the jungle is not the gorilla. It's not the lion. It's mankind. God didn't create us to stand side by side with the rest of creation. He made us to rule the world under him. A world where everything is placed under our feet and in our lap. We are not just more advanced versions of monkeys. We can't put our existence solely down to the result of time and chance. We are image bearers who rule under God. We are the crown of creation. We have been given a special task to rule over it, to subdue it. The more we walk over it, the more we subdue it. We ride horses. They don't ride us. We are of unquantifiable worth. Every human being sitting here next to you has unspeakable dignity to the babe, to the person, to the person who's born with an incurable disease. Person who can live for themselves sing. Every person has unqualified worth because of whom God has made us. God puts us in our place. It's a glorious place. We don't get our worth by looking within us. Our identity isn't self-made or self-discovered. Our true identity is God-given. That's the beauty of a God-centered self-esteem. Because if your sense of self-worth comes from what you do, well, when you lose your job, when you retire, or you have that devastating stroke, you have no idea who you are if your self-worth is in it. I was speaking to someone recently who lost their job. He said to me, I don't know who I am anymore. I don't know what to do with myself. I feel like I've lost all sense of purpose. He's spiraling into this depressive state because he's lost who he is. If your sense of identity comes from defining yourself, well, then I'm pretty sure your security in yourself will fluctuate just as much as your emotions. One day you'll feel bad about yourself, you'll feel like you're worth nothing. One day you'll feel great about yourself, you'll feel like you're the world. You will never have a solid ground. You will never have a platform to stand. If your sense of belonging comes from who you have around you, the sad thing is that when people love disappear, whether through bereavement or abandonment, your world will completely fall apart. But if your security comes from God, of who He has made, who He designed you, you will be solid. You will be stable, knowing the dignity with which you have been made, because you know who you are. You are a child of God. You are a prince or princess of the Most High. You were made to rule the world under Him. That is who you were designed to be. But we take one look at ourselves and one look around us, and you see, is some a pipe dream? Because do you feel like kings and queens? I look at my day, and I have no idea what's going to happen for the rest of my day. I don't know what's going to happen to my family. I don't know what's going to happen in the next year. I don't know what's going to happen to my health. I don't know what's going to happen to my job. I don't. No one knows, do they? There's an expression about humanity that says it all. I'm only human. It tells us we're not in control, are we? We make mistakes. We are not sovereign, are we? We look at the world around us, how it's falling apart. Do we honestly think we have dominion over the affairs of our world? Do you have sovereignty over this week? The life of your family? We might have been given His royal authority over the earth, but we lack the power and conviction to tame it. We're in far less control than we think we are. Droughts and bushfires all around continually remind us of that fact. In all our brilliance, all our smartiness, all our scientific progress, we have yet to research a cure for the common cold. Are we in control? Despite working for peace, despite the fact that we are in an age that's filled with great peace and lots of celebration of peace, warfare continually ravages our world. Eventually, Mother Nature wins and death comes from all of us. Are we in control? No. Do you feel like a king? Do you feel like a queen? I don't think so. And even if we're clever enough as a human race to domesticate all sorts of creatures to make sure they know who's boss, we fail to tame something as small as our own tongues. Take a look at this passage in James chapter 3 in the New Testament. For every kind of beast and bird or reptile and sea creature can be tamed and has been tamed by mankind. But no human being can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil full of deadly poison. With it, we bless our Lord and Father, and with it, we curse people who are made in the likeness of God. In other words, one moment we're singing, aren't we, in church, O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name, blessed be the name of the Lord, but the next moment we're outside saying something unkind about one of our church members. People who are made in the image of God. Do you feel like a king? Do you feel like a queen? I don't think so. How can God speak of us as rulers when we feel more like subjects? Which leaves us with this dilemma. Is Psalm 8 just poetry? Is it just something to aspire to read on a Sunday and go, that has no realistic view in our world? Is it just wishful thinking, this view of humanity? No. Because everything humans hope for, everything you have ever hoped for, everything we are not. You see, he, unlike us, possesses the authority to calm you and freeze. He's the one who casts out demons and sickness. It's really possible. He's the one who spells the death of death. When God sent his son into the world as a helpless babe, he was truly majesty and being. You see, Psalm 8, that was written 1,000 years before Jesus Christ, but was all about Jesus. You read this again, and you actually read this in the New Testament, in Hebrews chapter 2. And the author of Hebrews says, it has been testified somewhere, and he's quoting Psalm 8. And I always find this very helpful, reading this. It's been testified somewhere. You know, it's a nice vindication of my lack of Bible memorization. It's just somewhere in the Bible, right? Like, somewhere it says, but Psalm 8. He's got to quote Psalm 8 and apply it to Jesus. This is all about Jesus. What is man that you are mindful of him, or the son of man that you care for him? You made him for a little while lower than the angels. You have crowned him with glory and honor and putting everything in subjection under his feet. Now, in putting everything in subjection to him, he left nothing outside his control. At present, right now, we don't yet see everything in subjection to him. But we do see him who for a little while was made lower than the angels, namely Jesus, crowned with glory and honor because of the suffering of death, so that by the grace of God he might taste death for everyone. King Jesus died on the cross to kill death, to crush sin, to win, to conquer, that we might have life, even in his name. In Jesus, we see what God has achieved. He's freed us from the shackles of this passing world, from slavery to sin and death. In Jesus, we see what God designed for humanity. In Jesus, our image is restored. In Jesus, everything is and will be put right. We can have life, even life eternal, with him, that we might live with praise of his glorious grace. So we return back to our first question. Who am I? Who are you? You are a child of the living God, King of the universe. If you trust in Jesus, you are an heir of eternal life. And one day you will rule beside Jesus for all of eternity. One day there will be no more weeping, no more mourning. Those things will be past. Those sorrows will be gone. Because you will reign with Jesus. Everything is set right. Once and for all, as God designed. What are you here to do then? Well, all you can do every breath in this age and the next is cry out, O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name. That is who you are. That is what you are to do. Will you please pray for me? Father God, we thank you so much for the great dignity it is to know you and to be known by you. God, we have nothing, we are nothing, and yet you make us everything to yourself. That you would even not spare the life of your dear son Jesus, that we might not only see life, but life eternal. So Father, fill us with all joy and peace in your leaving, that we might put all our hope, all our self in Jesus. Help us to look forward to the time when Jesus will return and our King will make everything right. Please comfort us in this life as we work. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you, Ace, for the sermon. Again, if you've got any questions, you're more than free to catch up with you during the morning today. Well, we're going to sing our next song, and it's called Crown Heap.